Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It should be, and it is the desire and duty of every faithful gospel preacher, to uphold Christ. That is, to make a plea to the world on His behalf. That's the prime work of gospel preaching. As we read about the apostles and the preachers of the gospel in the first century, they preached Christ. Now, the plea is made to mankind that they might take advantage of what God has provided for mankind through His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. And so today, I make a plea for Christ in certain particulars. And we begin our plea at the tomb of Jesus, which is significantly empty. Yes, it once contained the body of Christ, but you see, friend, He arose from the dead, even as He Himself and others had foretold, and was thereby proved to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. And because of this empty tomb, we're justified in making Him known to the world. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was the one sent from heaven. Do you realize that over 40 times in the book of John it's emphasized that Jesus was sent by the Father? Now, the apostles first raised their voices on the behalf of Christ and the fullness of His mission in the message that was preached on Pentecost, the first Pentecost after His resurrection and ascension back to heaven. They declared Him to be both Lord and Christ. Oh, I don't know how many people heard that message, but I know that there were some 3,000 that heard the word and believed it, and asked what to do, and were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2. And since that time, many others have preached that same message, and millions of others have heard that message. And untold numbers have believed that message and obeyed that message concerning Christ. So I would today plead for the tomb of Christ, the resurrected Christ. And I would make a plea for the acceptance of the authority of Christ. And that's because Christ said all authority was His, Matthew 28:18. And when He was here upon this earth, He taught as one having authority, Matthew 7:29. He demonstrated His authority over the elements, over demons, over disease, over death, over sin. Whatsoever we do is to be done by His authority, His name, Colossians 3:17. In fact, man's salvation is in His name, Acts 2:38. And God speaks through His Son, Hebrews 1:1-2. And He's the one that is to be heard, Matthew 17:5. You see, it is by Him that forgiveness of sins is to be preached, Acts 13:38. Saying yes to Christ means saying yes to His authority before all else, including parents and friends and preachers and creeds or anything else. To make a plea for Christ, it also involves letting the gospel of Christ be the only basis for our religious faith and for our salvation. You see, friend, as Paul said, the gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And it must be believed, and the gospel must be obeyed, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. There's just no room for anything else, Galatians 1:6-9. Paul pronounced anathema upon those who would teach some other gospel, because the gospel of Christ came from deity. It is so important that we follow no other doctrine, 2 John 9-11. Now, if one says that one church is just as good as another, is it unfair to demand that there be biblical evidence for such a teaching? If we say there is one church, is that not what the Scripture teaches? If, say, one says the church is made up of a whole conglomeration of denominations, where is such a thing as that taught in Scripture? Now, if one says that we're saved by faith alone, why, is it unfair to ask him to produce the Scripture that teaches such a thing? Yes, the Scripture teaches we're saved by faith, but we're saved by His blood, we're saved by His grace, we're saved by our obedience, we're saved by a number of things. Where in the Bible does it teach salvation by faith alone? You clergymen out there, you teach that to your people. Where's your biblical authority? Where's your Christ-like authority for such a doctrine as that? You'll never find it if you live to be 1,000 years old. And if one contends he can go to heaven in various churches of man's origin, that he can go to heaven by being a member of this lodge or that lodge, why, let him produce biblical teaching to prove such a thing as that. And so it must be with every doctrine and with every practice. Let me illustrate. A man walked into a jewelry store. He wanted to set his watch to the correct time. Well, he walked in, and he saw many watches, lots of clocks round about, and he was about to leave very confused and without the proper time. But the owner of the jewelry store says, "Wait just a minute. Check your watch by that clock right there," pointing out a certain one. He said, "That one is correct. That's the one by which we measure." And so it is with the Bible, my friend. With many standards being offered in the world to follow religiously, we must check our spiritual clocks by God's clock, if you please, the Bible, the gospel, the redemption story that is through Jesus Christ. We make a plea for Christ by His tomb and for His authority. And we also plead for Christ by pleading that people wear no other religious name than what the early Christians wore, the name that we find in Scripture. The disciples were called Christians. This was a name that the apostles approved. That was the worthy name by which the followers of Christ are called, James 2:7. Is it not reasonable that followers of Christ be so identified as Christians? And where is there anything in the Bible that justifies all of these denominational names that people wear? Why, we read of a man who said he was a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic, or all of those names they wear, no doubt, with great sincerity. But where's the teaching of the Bible in such a thing as that? Are we to just dismiss what the inspired apostle said? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God don't give us a lot of denominational names by which we're known. Oh, someone says we're all Christians. We're just this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian, some other kind of Christian. Where do you find all of that in the Scripture? Friend, you don't find any of it. You don't find anything that authorizes the existence of any denomination that does exist or has existed or ever will exist. People who are the followers of Christ call ourselves by what the Bible teaches, and that is by the name Christian. So we plead for the name Christian to be worn by those who are the disciples of Christ. And we plead for Christ by pleading for His church. It's a grievous doctrine that says, preach the man and not the plan. Don't preach the church. I heard a preacher on television the other day says, the trouble with our world is we've stopped preaching Christ and we've started preaching the Bible. You know, that's just ignorance personified. I feel sorry for that fella. How are you going to know about Christ except from the Bible? What are you going to preach about Christ except what you preach that's revealed to us in the Bible? You can't preach Christ without preaching His Word. And preaching about the church, that's ridiculed by some. But those who say this betray their ignorance of the truth. Listen to me about the relationship of Christ and the church and this idea to preach the man and not the plan. You can't do it if you tried. The church is the body of Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1. He's the head of the church. That's what Paul said, Colossians 1, chapter 1. He purchased the church with his blood, Acts chapter 20. That's what Paul said. The church is his kingdom, Colossians chapter 1. That's what Paul wrote. And the church is his bride, Ephesians chapter 5. That's what Paul said. You see, he's glorified in the church, Ephesians 3:21, which is called the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. You see, Christ built his church. He built it on the foundation that he's the Son of God. Paul said he's the Savior of the church, Ephesians 5:23. And it is the church that he's going to deliver the Father to the Father when he comes again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And when we're baptized into Christ, that's the same baptism by which we're baptized into the body, Galatians 3:27, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Notice these things are scripture that I'm citing to you. This is not some human creed, some human doctrine. There's no other foundation than Christ. And how could one make a plea for Christ and not preach that for which he gave his life? Why, Christ have no fellowship with human denominations, of which we don't read a single word in all the Bible. The church is not a denomination. It has no kinship with denominationalism. And we plead for Christ, we plead for his church above every other organization, association, or religious affiliation on the earth. And we plead for Christ by respecting his blood. We're justified by his blood, Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 9. Without the shedding of blood there is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. But the animal blood cannot take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. But the blood of Christ will, Hebrews 9:12. Friend, it took the blood of Christ to bring the church into existence, Acts chapter 20, and we who are members of the church have been bought with that price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we are not belong to ourselves, we belong to him. He paid for it with his blood. We're redeemed by his blood. How do we know that? Why, Ephesians 1:7 teaches that. We made peace with God through his blood, Colossians 1 and verse 20. Our sins are forgiven when we confess our sins and they are forgiven by the blood of Christ and we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're washed clean by the blood of Christ and there's no way to overemphasize the blood of Christ in God's scheme for saving man. And when does one reach that cleansing blood? You know, one of the false misrepresentations denominational clergymen make about the churches of Christ is to say that we preach that we're saved by the power of the water into which we're baptized. Friend, that's not so. Anybody that teaches that, it's just not so. Now, they may say it out of ignorance. I think some say it out of maliciousness, but it's just not so. We preach that one is saved by the blood of Christ. The water simply is the element into which we're commanded to be immersed. But we're no longer servants of sin. We become servants of righteousness when we obey what the Lord says we must obey, that form of doctrine. What can wash away my sins? Why, nothing but the blood of Christ. And when we make a plea for Christ, we plead for mankind to imitate his life. Be ye imitators of me, Paul said, even as I am of Christ. You see, Christ is our example. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. We are to be followers, imitators. We plead for Christ, dear friend. We plead for him from the risen tomb. We plead for him for his authority. We plead for him for his name and for his church and for his blood and for his life. Yes, we plead for Christ by pleading for all of these things for mankind so that they can enjoy what God has provided only through his Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. So we plead for Christ. Now, this has been a burning fire, and we want you to listen again. Until next time.